This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
For 20 years, everybody was talking about the rapture. When does it occur? Why does it occur? What are going to be the responsibilities? What are going to be the consequences of the rapture? Well, interestingly, the conversation now has shifted in many respects to the millennium. When is the millennium going to take place? Whole books now, and that's just the last 2 years, have been written concerning the millennium. Why? Why is the shift from the rapture to the millennium? Well, maybe, just maybe, out there, people are becoming so frustrated, so unnerved, so whatever, unfulfilled, seeing that things aren't going the way they would hope that they would go. Christ isn't ruling over all the world as we thought he was going to do. Some said that we've already had the rapture, that we've already had the resurrection. It seems there's so many viewpoints out there. So, hence, the talk about the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ. When is that going to take place? What is it all about? Should we think that that's the end of all prophecy? Or is that a launching pad for the end of all prophecy? And if the kingdom of Christ is destined to fulfill all the covenants, like the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the new covenant, well, as well as the kingdom promises, how then can a mere 1,000 years fulfill a forever promise that Christ is going to rule and reign in an eternal kingdom? We know it can't. So where does the answer reside? Well, maybe in the final phase of the Davidic kingdom. There still remains one more phase to the Davidic kingdom, one that comes after the millennial kingdom, and it's called the eternal state, says our guest today. God's solution to mankind's promises of problem of evil as it relates to failed governments is to be found yet again in the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, but fully realized in that final phase of the kingdom of Christ. So then we come to understand that the millennial phase of the Davidic kingdom will exist merely, as one commentator whimsically observed, as the kickoff party to God's forever kingdom. The kickoff party. The millennium, a thousand years of a kickoff party to the forever kingdom, the Davidic kingdom of Christ. Well, that gives a very interesting perspective. As our guest, Nathan Jones, joined us here today with his book, The Coming Millennial Kingdom, When Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on the Earth. Hey, Nathan, the kickoff party? That's some very interesting language that you've come up with.
Yeah, as I quoted, it wasn't my quote. I wouldn't quite call it a kickoff party. I'd like to think of it as the opening act to an eternal kingdom.
Well, I like that, too. The opening act to the eternal kingdom. That's after many other acts have been taking place. And we're in a position right now where we see so much taking place. We see much biblical fulfillment with regard to Israel, 1948. They just celebrated their 77th anniversary. And then we see Jesus' word, this generation shall not pass until all these other things be fulfilled. And now we see people making aliyah, Jews making aliyah from all over the world because of the pressures, the anti-Semitism, the economic pressures, and so on, even in Western Europe and the United States. It seems like there's a great movement toward the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. I firmly believe that the signs of the end times that Jesus gave us in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and many other references point to the imminent return of Jesus Christ.
Now, when you say the imminent return, that is what we in the law would call a term of art that has a specific meaning depending on what particular prophetic camp you are from or in. My understanding of the majority use of that is that we can expect Jesus to come at any moment. Is that the way you're using the word imminent?
Yes, if you look at Revelation 22, how the Bible ends, which is really just blows my mind, three times, not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So the Lord left us with an ironclad promise that he will return.
And yes, so that's true, but coming quickly, what does the word quickly mean? Because the Apostle Peter said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So quickly, from God's view, could be 2,000 years or more.
Well, some people interpret it, like you said, as a time, and obviously that wouldn't be correct because it's been 2,000 years, not very quickly. But
well, it is from God's viewpoint.
Greek, it means soon. Like when he does come, it'll happen very fast.
Okay. That part, that's the view that I would entertain.
Yes, and I agree with you totally.
Not tomorrow, because there are so many things that still have to happen,
absolutely,
in my viewpoint. So he can't come tomorrow, and probably not next week, and probably not next month. So imminent doesn't mean immediately. It means in a short period of time.
That's the reference in the Greek for Revelation 22, yes.
Okay, okay. We got to get those things cleared up because, you know, I'm a lawyer, and words count. Words matter. and they matter to God, too, because he said, "My word is more important than my own name."
Absolutely. When it comes to the kingdom of Christ, where what the entire millennial kingdom is based on is 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, where it says, "I will set up your David seed after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, forever." And so Nathan spoke to David. So there's another Nathan in the Bible there. But when it comes to the founding of the Davidic kingdom, which we call the millennial kingdom, because it'll be the first phase is 1,000 years, it's six times in the book Revelation 20, we know then that the throne of David has not been established yet. It hasn't been sat on yet by Jesus Christ from his throne in Jerusalem. And that's what we're looking forward to, for the king to return and set up his kingdom.
Well, a king has to have subjects. And if the subjects don't obey the king, one wonders whether they're part of the kingdom.
Absolutely. That's why in every letter to the churches of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, he calls them overcomers. What is an overcomer? Someone who is saved. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants to populate heaven with people who actually want to be with him. And I think that's what the whole redemptive arc is, from Adam and Eve up until we finally enter the eternal state, is the Lord is populating heaven with people who want to be with him.
Right. And wanting to believe with him means they're going to obey him. Otherwise, they're not part of the kingdom. Those who don't obey the king are rebels. And as the scripture says, the wages of sin are death. Sin is rebellion against God. So how do you explain, Nathan, that the word obey has become the most hated word in the church, as testified to by at least a dozen pastors on this program?
Well, I believe that the church has gotten in bed with the world and tried to be, I guess you could say, seeker-sensitive.
Uh-huh.
We've lowered down the walls of doctrinal soundness and let the world in, and so obedience doesn't become a thing anymore. It's not loving to be obedient to God, and yet it's the very thing to be loving by being obedient to God, because
exactly.
God is the way.
In other words, we're
life.
Not prepared for the kingdom. That's the point. We'll be right back after this, friends. Nathan Jones with his book, The Coming Millennial Kingdom. This is a very, very fine book. Nathan is a very fine guest here, and I'm so glad that he's joined us. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Today, as we talk about the coming millennial kingdom, which we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we have a general parameters of how that's going to happen and when. And our guest today, Nathan Jones, is going to share some of those thoughts with us. But, Nathan, one of the things that I noticed about your book, and there's so many things, there's just absolutely, you know, we would have to be on the air for about 5 or 6 days at least to even bare touch the things that you have in your book. So I want to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing, as I understand it from your book, is you're looking at the kingdoms of this world and the governments of this world, and not one of them has ever totally pleased God or accomplished his kingdom purposes, has it?
Absolutely not, no. I mean, you could look back at the great empires of the past, the Akkadian Empire, the Persian, or what's called Achaemenid Empire, Roman, Mongols, Ottoman, British, the Russian, Soviet, and USA, and they've all failed. And we said, well, how could they have all failed? Well, they've failed because they've failed to reach the reason why, the primary reason, I believe, that governments exist, and that is true security and justice for its people.
There you go. To protect the citizens both from both foreign and domestic opposition and so on. So here we are rapidly moving into the period that Jesus called the end of the age. Of course, the end times began on the day of Pentecost, as testified to by the Apostle Peter. But now we're in a period that I would call the latter days, which is a shorter period at the toward the end of the last days, perhaps the period that Ezekiel was referring to in Ezekiel 38, when there would be a confederation of nations that would attack Israel in the latter days. Then there's another period, a very, very short period called the Day of the Lord. Would you agree with that tripartite description?
I believe, yes, that we're in the end of the church age. I happen to be a dispensationalist, so I believe that the Lord reveals more of himself over time. And also, so what we've got now is the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we know about Jesus from his first coming, but we don't get to see Jesus. Now, when the millennial kingdom comes, we're going to get to see King Jesus face to face, but not yet the Father, and that's for the eternal state. So again, like I said in the beginning, we go full circle back to that plan of redemption, where Adam and Eve walked and talked and had fellowship with God, that perfect relationship that wasn't divided by sin, that we will, in the eternal state, reach that again, but we're still going through the redemptive phase, and there's still so many millions of people left to get saved going forward, especially in the millennial kingdom. And so the Lord, like we said, is trying to populate heaven with people who want to be with him. So, Chuck, I see that every generation is like a harvest. We're like a wheat harvest, and the Lord is harvesting those who are faithful to him, the overcomers, and we will be in his kingdom one day.
Well, ultimately, the Bible calls it a remnant, and Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, and not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom, only those who do the will of my Father, in other words, those who obey him. So we have some very interesting passages of Scripture that kind of, shall we say, hover over or give boundaries to our conversation here today concerning the kingdom of God and the millennial kingdom. Now, speaking of all, you talk about these eight kingdoms throughout the world, history that is, and Daniel in his vision of the great colossus there named Four, the last of which most generally is believed to be the resurrected Roman Empire, which, by the way, just was concluded with the exception of the farthest northern reaches of the nations that were formerly at the extreme end of the former Roman Empire through them being received into NATO, which basically is another name for the resurrected Roman Empire, the Western world. So we have a situation now where things are being fulfilled, and yet there is a struggle. And one of the things that I wrote about in my book, King of the Mountain, is that there are groups of nations now that are coalescing for their express purpose to become King of the Mountain. In other words, they want to rule and reign. They think, and Satan is moving in their behalf to try to coalesce them so that Satan himself can rule and reign from the Temple Mount. What do you make of that?
Well, I think bringing up Daniel 2 is the perfect example, because we have the problem of evil as it relates to failed human government.
Right.
How are we ever going to get out of the burden that is the failure of human-led government? And the Lord gave the answer to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a vision which Daniel interpreted, and it was a giant statue, and it represented the time of the Gentiles, which was when Israel fell, to when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom. And it goes through successive empires, and like you said, the final phase of the Roman Empire is 10 toes, or as in other places in Daniel, it's you got 10 heads and you got the horns, but that's digressing. What you got is the 10 toes, or a 10 nation or 10 region formation of the final phase of the end of the age.
Yeah.
So I believe, Chuck, that many people over time have interpreted, well, the Roman Empire as the European Union or NATO will divide into 10 regions. That's possible. But it looks like the final phase that the Antichrist rises and conquers the world through is a 10 regions around the world. And we've talked a lot about that in the UN. They've been talking about since the 50s to divide the world into 10 regions. There's maps.
Right.
The world divided into 10 regions. And even recently, President Trump's talking about bringing Canada and Greenland into the North American Union. So I believe, and I'm not dogmatic about it, but it does seem like the Bible's indicating
that
the final phase will be the 10 regions of the world.
Well, one of your Texas presidents tried to do the same thing by uniting Mexico and Canada and the U.S. He already had the vision for the Amero, a coin system. And
NAFTA, yeah.
Yeah, that was George W. Bush. George W. Bush is the one who put that together. And so we have all of these efforts. Now we have a new pope, and the papacy has declared that their goal is to rule and reign from the Temple Mount, not the Vatican, but from Jerusalem. So there are all of these forces out there. You have Vladimir Putin seeking to reestablish the glory of the ancient Russian Empire. It's 1,000 years old. All of these forces are moving right now. And believe it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, Nathan, just in the last week or so, an announcement came out that a 90-foot statue has been erected down there in your neck of the woods in Texas to glorify the Hindu god. 90 foot, the same height as the statue that Nebuchadnezzar raised.
Yes, there is a lot of battles going on here in the Dallas, Texas area. The Mormons want to build a temple that is so high it can be seen from miles around, and so the town of Fairview has been battling it, saying that there's height restrictions for buildings. We also have an Islamic neighborhood trying to go in Plano, not too far from here, with complete Sharia law and Josephine. There's a battle, and we know for a fact, talking to Mormons and Muslims, that both of them have targeted the Dallas area as a stronghold that they want to start building. So, yeah,
the buckle of the Bible belt.
Yes, but, you know, and that's what Jesus said. The very first sign that he gave his apostles in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 was false prophets, false teachers, false deception in the last days.
Yeah.
So he put that as number one, and we're certainly living in a time period. James Walker of Watchman Fellowship, he's the cult watching ministry we've interviewed him on Christ and Prophecy numerous times, and he was telling us that there are 1,000 false religions and 500 cults just in the United States alone.
Well, there are 2,200 denominations in the United States alone and 20,000 over around the world. So there's a lot of division
lots
out there.
Of false teaching going on. And, you know, Satan knows that the signs of the times point to the fact that the Messiah is returning to set up his kingdom. And so he's trying to drown people in many, many different ideas, many false religions, false ideas to distract people from the truth of the Bible.
True. So let's talk about the millennium, because that's really what we're here to talk about. We've set the stage for that. Why are people increasingly now seeming being directed toward the millennium as opposed to the rapture?
I'm unaware that I've been in a number of interviews with people, and they like to talk about the tribulation quite a lot.
Yep.
Obviously, that
in your sphere, which is a pre-tribulation rapture sphere, that would be true. But going right. beyond that, what I see is a movement toward the millennium. And it seems to me that it has to do a lot with human nature. We don't much like what's happening in our world. We're concerned. We don't feel safe. We don't feel at peace. So we're looking for the Prince of Peace to come and rule and reign. Isn't that what the angel promised there to the shepherds? That he will be the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and 7, that he will be the Prince of Peace. When are we going to have that? That, I think, is why the millennium is being increasingly focused upon.
I think that's an excellent point. And I brought it up in the book because there's a fact that we have, I think, inside us, built in our DNA, a Garden of Eden mentality.
Mm-hmm.
We have lost what we were meant to be in a perfect environment with a perfect relationship and no sin involved. And so we are in a world that is off kilter, a world that's under a curse, a world that's fallen to sin, a world that's at a war with God
yep.
and ruled by Satan. And we know even when you talk to people who aren't saved, their spirits inside them, built into their spiritual DNA, if I can call it that, knows that there is something better. And we see the world longing for some kind of utopia.
Right.
But the only way they know in their fallen state to get it is through violent revolution. You can never have a utopia set up by violent revolution.
Or by uniting the people under the aegis claim of, well, we're coming together in unity and therefore peace.
No, because you'd have to get rid of free will. And we've seen that in all the Marxist societies in the past that tried to build a utopia, is that you have to remove free will. Everyone has to think and act in lockstep. And I think that's why we see the left, especially here in the United States, vote so lockstep, is because they want to build this utopia that they have in mind, but it doesn't allow for free will or free thought. And I don't want to get into John Fetterman, but, you know, that's why they all of a sudden hate John Fetterman. He won't get in the line and you know, quote the party line, is because, you know, he's not in lockstep with them. And
yeah.
that's where we've got the millennial kingdom, which is a beautiful thing, where we have the righteous king. We have, you know, we have right now failed leadership, right? Well, during the kingdom of Christ, he is going to have a world that knows him. I mean, look at the character of his reign in Daniel 2. It says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom
right.
shall not be left to its people. And it talks about consuming the Gentile kingdoms.
Right.
And I love what it says about the Lord in Isaiah 11. He's, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit
right.
of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it goes on to talk about how he's righteous and he's holy and he's faithful. That's the perfect sinless king. And those of us in our resurrected, glorified bodies, which will be without sin, we will be the administrators of that kingdom. There's many verses that promise that. So you have a perfect king. You have a perfected administration. But
well, he's not. Speaking of a perfected, I'm sorry to interrupt, but time is so short here. Speaking of a perfected kingdom, if the word obey has become the most hated word in the church today among so many, then how are such people going to be administrators in the millennial kingdom? Something isn't computing there, which is telling me that the people that are actually going to be part of that are not necessarily the people that, broadly speaking, people think they're going to be. In other words, it's not going to be that large a group.
Well, we got to remember that there's four groups that will enter into the millennial kingdom. There's the church age saints. So if we are in the church age now. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are the bride of Christ. You know, you're one of his sheep who's firmly in his hands.
If you're doing his will,
you will be resurrected, and your glorified body will no longer be sinless. That old nature dies with the old body. And so we are promised in many different verses about how we get to be the administrative body, Daniel 7:18 and 7:27 and all. The second group is the resurrected Old Testament saints who are resurrected at the end of the tribulation upon Christ's return.
Mm-hmm.
There's also those who died during the tribulation who get saved, and they're in their glorified bodies. So that's three groups. But the fourth group is the survivors of the tribulation.
All right, we'll talk about that when we get back from the break, friends, the coming millennial kingdom. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Nathan Jones, our special guest today, very knowledgeable concerning matters of the of prophecy, the end times, and yes, indeed, the millennial kingdom. His book, The Coming Millennial Kingdom, When Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus, What Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on the Earth. It's a $18 book. $19 book, and it's yours for $14 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Nathan has done a great job of analyzing so many of these things. He writes in a way that's very understandable. He and I have a few differences of opinion, one with regard to the issue of the pre-trib rapture and so on. But, you know, he's come right out and said, I'm a dispensationalist, and I believe in the pre-trib rapture. And that changes some thoughts and viewpoints, even concerning the millennium. But today we're focusing on the millennium. And so, Nathan, when does the millennium take place, from your viewpoint?
Well, all of this is tied to the regathering of the Jewish people. I mean, it's one of the greatest miracles. And, Chuck, we're alive to see it.
Oh, we're watching it big time.
We're watching it. Jeremiah 30:11 says that the Lord is not making it. He's going to make a full end of all the nations where he scattered them, but I will not make a complete end of you. In other words, the Jewish people aren't, you know, consigned to the dustbin in history, as many amillennialists will teach. Mm-hmm. The Lord promised that he would gather them a second time in Isaiah 11 and bring them back to the land. And the purpose is that the Jewish people were always meant to be a priestly people, and they've yet to fulfill that. And so during the millennial kingdom, those who survive the tribulation in their earthly bodies will become a priestly people who will serve the Lord during that time. And it's amazing that what they get to do is, I love Zechariah 8:23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So they will bring the Gentile nations, as the world gets repopulated, up to see King Jesus as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And, you know, I love what you said earlier about the Pope wanting to set up the Vatican in Jerusalem. You know, I've been to Jerusalem a number of times. I'm sure you have, too.
Oh, yeah.
And it's a fine town, but it's not worth the entire world focusing on. Yet, the Vatican wants it. The Evangelical Church wants it. The European Union wants it. The Arabs want it. Everybody wants Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus promised that he would set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. That is where his capital of the world will be.
Well, if we go to Psalm, by the way, the Vatican has already declared that Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. I have it in my book, King of the Mountain. You might want to take a look at it. Yeah, I have citations for everything, being a good lawyer. I provide points and authorities for everything that's said. So it might be fascinating to you to get a hold of that. But the millennial kingdom is coming, but we don't know exactly when it is coming. but we're in the era or the season preparing for it, aren't we?
Well said, Chuck. Absolutely. The fact that Israel is a nation again has promised, that Isaiah 11 is being fulfilled, Ezekiel 36 and 37, those dry bones have come back to life, but the Jewish people are still missing that heart, that spirit for the Lord. And by the end of the tribulation, Jesus says he will return when the Jewish remnant cries out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
Right.
And when Messiah returns, he will then establish his kingdom on this earth. And, you know, one of the characteristics of this kingdom, which is amazing, is Isaiah 11:9 says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
as the waters cover the sea." Now, you know, those people today who say we're both in the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, well, the earth isn't full of the knowledge of the Lord, or
right.
the Lord's name isn't esteemed all across the world. Instead, it's used as a curse world.
Right.
Jeremiah 23:6 says the Lord is going to go by a new name, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. So there's many aspects of the kingdom that still have yet to come, but I totally agree. I believe the Bible is pointing to the fact that the regathering of the Jewish people to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, points to the fact that we're in the final stage of the church age. The tribulation is imminent, but the tribulation's only 7 years after that is that kingdom of Christ.
There you go. So there is an effort, as we know right now, around the world to try to set up a situation where Israel itself will embrace a covenant that Isaiah 28 says is a, God calls it a covenant with death. It will be some sort of a treaty, it would seem, for the purpose, the express purpose of trying to get Israel not only to enter into an arrangement with the nations of the world, but to unify the nations of the world into a counterfeit kind of, shall we say, utopian unity as a precursor,
yes.
ultimately, to the millennial kingdom.
Absolutely. Yeah, Daniel 9 is the very first day of the tribulation, which the tribulation is 7 years of 360 prophetic years, 60-day prophetic years. So as soon as the Antichrist, a coming one-world ruler, makes a key peace covenant with Israel and the many, it'll be a false peace. I believe that, that the Antichrist will use that to go ahead and consolidate his kingdom before he refocuses back in, on Israel at the middle of the tribulation and then
right.
tries to destroy the Jewish people. And the Jewish people accept it. And I don't really blame them. They're constantly at war, constantly under attack. The
mm-hmm.
whole world hates them. And what a contrast when you read about in the end time, in the end times here, where the whole anti-Semitism is just exploded all over the world, and yet the Jewish people during the kingdom are considered a people of esteem, a priestly people. Can you believe that?
Well, yeah, that's true, and God gave the prophecy through a prophet by the name of Balaam back in Numbers 23:24,
oh, yeah.
and said, you know, this people shall not be recognized among the nations. And
oh, yeah. Or look at Zephaniah 3. "I will give you fame and praise amongst the peoples of the earth. I will return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord." Did the Jewish people have fame and praise around the world? Absolutely not. But during the kingdom, they'll be saved. They'll finally be fulfilling their role as intermediary or intercessors, bringing the Gentile nations up to see King Jesus in his millennial temple. And it'll be a time of fellowship. And it'll be like, oh, you know, during the first coming when Jesus would sit on the hillside and teach the people, that's coming back. That's a foreshadowing of when he is king, and he will be able to, a king you actually get to meet and talk to, and he'll teach you, and you'll have the Feast of Tabernacles and fellowship with him.
Yeah.
So different than it is today.
Well, whoever will not come up, Zechariah 12 says, to worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles is not going to have any rain, especially Egypt. So,
yes.
But
and
then the same, go ahead.
That's the first crack you see in the millennial kingdom, because we talked about a perfect king
yep.
and a perfected administration, but the people are still in their earthly bodies.
Oh, so,
even though
so in
Lord
other words,
there, go ahead.
In other words, the millennial kingdom ain't going to be ultimately perfect because imperfect people are still there, even rebelling ultimately against Christ himself.
Absolutely. And that is really the, you know, we look at human history and we say, man, there's been a lot of terrible rebellions against God. It's obviously the flood wiped out the world because of that.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the greatest, I got to say, one of the greatest rebellions, one of the heartbreaking rebellions is to read about the final rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom, where
right.
the Lord will do something very strange. Satan, when Jesus returns, he's going to cast him in this pit. There's no demonic influence. That's one of the joys of the millennial kingdom, no satanic influence whatsoever.
Right.
But at the end, Satan is released, and he immediately goes back to his job of deceiving the people and all those who were born during that time who, you know, bowed a knee begrudgingly before King Jesus will join Satan and try one last time to overthrow Jesus. But another aspect of the kingdom is there's no war for that 1,000 years, so the Lord just sends fire and destroys that final rebellion, and then we move on into the great white throne.
Well, final rebellion has to be destroyed, otherwise he cannot become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what we're looking at, you and I are trying desperately in 55 minutes to weave together a whole lot of the Bible and passages to give us a perspective on what this millennial kingdom, what precedes it, what ushers it in, and then what follows it. And I'm thinking, as you're chatting, the prophecy of Psalm 2. People just generally don't go there, but I think it's one of the most important passages, prophetic passages in the Bible. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain and foolish things? The kings of the earth conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's tear their bands asunder. And God's going to have them in derision. He's going to laugh at them. And then he's going to make this declaration. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. Now, why is it that the Jewish people do not understand, the rabbis understand that that is going to happen, that his king is going to be set on his holy hill? Then he goes on to say, and by the way, you guys, you leaders of the world, you might just want to consider what I'm saying, because it ain't going to go well for you. You better kiss the sun. The sun, it says. Why do the Jewish leaders not understand this? They say God doesn't have a son because that means that there were two or three gods and God is one, and they just don't get it. So he said, kiss the sun lest he come and devour you. So it seems to me that that is portraying actually the millennial kingdom when Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem and the Holy Mount, which is the Temple Mount. What say you?
Yeah, the Jewish people, I was at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. They've got all the plans and everything to rebuild the temple. And I
right.
asked one of their curators there, he says, what do you believe about the Messiah? And she said, what we believe is that there are two Messiahs. There's Messiah ben Joseph, that suffering servant who
right.
served the Jewish people and died. But we're looking forward to Messiah ben David, a conquering hero. And he doesn't have to be divine. He could be a political leader.
Exactly.
He could be one of us. But he's going to rescue us from our darkest hour.
Yep.
What they don't understand is that Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David are one and the same. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they will finally accept him at the end of the tribulation.
We'll talk about that more when we get back, friends, trying to tie the threads together. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The coming millennial kingdom. That's what we're talking about with our friend Nathan Jones here on the program today. And as we think about this, you might want to seriously consider getting a copy of his book. It's a $19 book, yours for $14 on our website, saveus.org, The Coming Millennial Kingdom. Just go there to the website, saveus.org, or you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. What life will be like for us when Jesus reigns on the earth? So just in a short statement again, Nathan, what will life be like for those who, a remnant of true believers who are following Jesus with a whole heart? What will be like? What will life be like for us?
Well, the problems that we have today, let's look, address, say, hunger, for instance, and homelessness. Well, Amos 9:13 says, "The days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. Mm-hmm. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hill shall flow of it." So there's lots of verses that talk about great bounty. Nobody's hungry. Nobody's homeless during that time. Also, it appears that we go back to the ages like they were before the flood, where mankind lived for hundreds and hundreds of years, Isaiah 65.
Wow.
Also, Isaiah 33 tells us that sickness will be almost a thing of the past. You know, obviously people in their earthly bodies will, you know, break an arm or get hurt or stuff like that. That'll
so I happen. Might have to change your middle name to Nathan Noah Jones.
Well, Chuck, we're in our glorified bodies, our eternal forever bodies, so we have no end to them. But for those in their earthly bodies, they'll live hundreds of years, except, you know, if they decide to become a sinner and rebel against God, well, it appears in Isaiah 65 that they'll be cut off at 100 years. We also know that infirmities, like we read in Isaiah 35, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. And brother, I'm looking so much forward to that. I have an autistic son, a nonverbal. He's an adult, and I long for the day to hear his voice and him to talk to me. And so I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah.
So we got long lives. We got plenty of food. It appears, too, that the destructions of the tribulations changed the landscape of the world. So there's indications that Jerusalem might be the highest point on the earth as the nations stream up every day to see King Jesus. And so,
well, it's interesting. The word Aliyah means to go up. So we don't know whether Jerusalem's going to be elevated, but we do know that there are going to be monstrous earthquakes on the planet, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. So let's go back. We've quoted so many passages from Zechariah and gone to the Psalms. We go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7.
Okay.
This is a passage that is usually brought forth at Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A son is given. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, that alone should have alerted the Jewish rabbis that there is a son who's going to be the Messiah. But aside from that, it goes on to say, "And of the increase of his government, there shall be peace upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from this time and even forevermore." Upon the throne of David. Now, in your book, you distinguish between the millennial kingdom and the Davidic kingdom. What does that mean?
Well, the Davidic kingdom is an eternal kingdom. So Jesus Christ, the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate descendant of David, the Messiah, he is meant to sit on that throne forever, that forever kingdom that we read about in Daniel 2. But the millennial kingdom means 1,000 years, as we read six times in Revelation 20. So like you said in the very beginning, I like to think of the millennial kingdom as the opening act. It's that final harvest of people who choose to be with the Lord and accept his salvation or not. We go past the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment on all those who have rejected Christ and so don't have his salvation and so are sent to hell. And this, I think, Chuck, the entire Bible can be summed up in 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy destroyed is death. And
wow.
So death will finally be destroyed at the end of the millennial kingdom, and we'll go on into the eternal state, heaven, or I'd say a new Jerusalem on a new earth, populated by people who are redeemed and choose to be with their Savior, their Creator forever.
According to his terms.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because he's not going to allow, the Apostle Paul put it this way, that he's not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, which means the responsibility that we have is to be prepared. Most or half of Jesus' parables were about being prepared, because he knew that the majority of people would not be prepared. And that's why I wrote a book, by the way, called When Persecution Comes. And I do not believe that the majority of professing Christians in the West are even remotely prepared for difficult times. What do you think?
Well, we do have an easy believism here in the West, that's for sure. You read about the missionaries. I finished the latest Fox's Book of Martyrs, and these people are suffering.
You too, huh?
Their faith is real. Yeah, well, Alan Walker's a friend of Lamb and Lion Ministries, and he gave me one of the more recent copies. And those are people suffering for Jesus Christ. But I believe, as John taught, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. So it's apart from works that
true.
We are saved. And so, but once justified, then we live a life of sanctification, and we are to be do good works. Like you said, we are to be ready. We're to put on the full armor of God, and we should be living holy lives and evangelizing while the time is short. And that's why we're real passionate at Lamb and Lion Ministries and proclaim Christ's return, because we believe that when someone is serious about the kingdom of Christ coming, they will use their time effectively to minister, to evangelize, and to live holy lives.
All right. Lion and Lamb, or Lamb and Lion Ministry, Jesus, the Lamb of God and the Lion of Israel. Give us a brief understanding of that ministry.
Sure. Well, Jesus came first as a lamb, a suffering lamb, to die for our sins, but he's returning as a conquering lion. So our founder, Dr. David Reagan, back in 1980, named this ministry Lamb and Lion Ministries, and most people know us from our television and radio program, Christ in Prophecy.
Well, in this broadcast studio, I'm turning my head around to look at the dramatic image of the lion.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I love certain symbols that are before me. I put them before me so that they continue to draw my attention to what the Bible says. I'm not interested in all the symbols of the world. I'm interested in the symbols that draw my attention to the things that God has called us to do. So now we're talking about the Davidic kingdom. What does the Davidic kingdom look like? Now, before you answer the question, you've already said that the Jewish people are not looking for a divine Messiah, which is true. I've had numerous Orthodox Jews on this program, yes, even from Jerusalem, yes, even as late as last week, who have said, we do not believe in a divine Messiah. We believe in one who is just like Moses. Moses said there will be one who would come and lead the people that would be just like me. Then combining that with the statement that the Lord our God is one, those two things prevent them from receiving a divine Messiah. So here's the question that I have. If that be true, then that Messiah is going to die. Then what happens? I don't find any answers to that question.
Excellent point. And I don't think that they have the answers to that the Jewish people have the spiritual blinders on until the day of Revelation. And when they cry out to, they see the Messiah. And it says when they realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was, you know, sentenced under their watch to death, well, they weep and wail and mourn. I mean,
they're not even going to weep and wail together. They're going to be so broken up that they're going to have to weep and wail by themselves, because they're going to realize what they have done, rejected him who came to give his life for them.
Absolutely. To think that the kingdom that we've been talking about could have come during Christ's first coming. Now, obviously, Christ had to sacrifice himself and die so that we could be saved, but he was proclaiming the kingdom at his first coming. And if he was accepted, wow, what a difference it could have been the last 2,000 years.
Absolutely. Okay, so you again have quoted Zechariah numerous times. I've quoted him right here on the program today. But what we haven't quoted is where Zechariah says that two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to lose their lives in that final period leading up to the millennium. That means there's going to be some very serious stuff going on before the Lord comes for the millennium, right?
Right. And isn't it true that sometimes things have to get so bad is when we finally bend a stiff knee and repent and turn to God?
Are you making a confession, Nathan?
No, we're all that way, brother. The Jewish people especially, and I'm just saying this because Paul said it,
right.
You know, they're a stiff-necked, stubborn people who, you know, skip over Isaiah 53 and never read it,
right.
Knowing what it reveals is because a proud people is the Bible. And Gentiles, too. I'm not just pointing to the Jews, but the tribulation, like the flood, is God's judgment upon the world. And even though judgment comes, the other side of it is God's grace, because sometimes things have to get so bad that people need to go through terror before they turn to God. And we see that millions of people will come out of the tribulation. The Bible describes the tribulation saints like the sands of the sea. So I think the greatest effort in evangelism is still ahead during the tribulation.
Okay, well, maybe the first half of it, until the wrath of God is poured out, and by that time, it may be too late. That's why Jesus says, watch, for you know not what time the Master comes. Watch, watch, watch. One of the things that we say here in this program is that people get ready. Jesus is coming, soon we'll be coming home. People get ready. What we have largely been talking about is facts and issues concerning the millennium. It seems to me that the number one thing that we should actually be focusing on is people get ready. That's what Jesus focused on, with regard to the 10 virgins and so on. Five were foolish. They weren't ready. Then the five that were ready got into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the others were not let in. It seems to me that there are a lot of things about the Scripture we just haven't been willing to apply to ourselves. What say you?
That is the message of this ministry. The time is short. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on you. This is the day to get saved. Accept Christ as your Savior. He did the only work of salvation on the cross by dying for your sins, and then he beat death by resurrecting himself from the dead. Make him your Savior today. For those who are saved, be ready. Get out there. Do the work of the evangelist.
Well, what if you're living in unrighteousness? The kingdom of God is not going to receive the unrighteous. Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, who professes to be a Christian, is going to get in.
Well, I mean, we can debate the finer points of lordship salvation if you want, but
Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. If he isn't king of all, he isn't king at all, right? Because a king has to have subjects who obey him.
Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. So we can get into works, but I think it's a debate between justification and sanctification. But ultimately, with the glorification of our bodies comes the end of our nature.
It goes to show how people with some different viewpoints can talk civilly together.
Absolutely.
Because we're not arguing. We're actually sort of laughing, not because it isn't serious, but because those are the viewpoints that we have at this moment. But we know that people have to be ready, have to be prepared. The coming millennial kingdom, friends, the book, $14. We'll put this $19 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Get it today. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. You know we don't rely upon commercial support. God's relying upon you, and we're relying upon him. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.